that he can use to build vision in us. It's the prayer not only of the next two Sunday mornings, but also at our informational meeting. For the Lord to, first five verses, 1 Chronicles 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. As I mentioned here before reading the text, we at our church are in the midst of a transition. It's not a transition that you probably are thinking of, but it is nevertheless a transition. It is a transition in a mentality, a way of looking at things, a way of conducting ministry in order to move forward. It is a transition from looking at present structures in order to see what's wrong with it or what's right with it, or to give our critique of it or to correct it. It's a move from that type of mentality to what I would call a constructive mentality. In other words, it is a mentality that seeks to build, to assemble things together, to take certain parts, certain materials, and I'm not just talking physically, but also spiritually. To take those elements that are in our Bible and those things that the head of our church has given to us and pull those things together, to make plans, to move forward, and to take those plans and to put our footing on a rock that would take us towards a constructive type ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 9, let's turn there. Jeremiah was given a commission by the Lord, in which we see both of these elements that I've just described for you. It says in Jeremiah 1, in verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." You'll notice here in this passage that Jeremiah is given a commission to root out and pull down and destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant, and that is to occur because and through the words that God had put in his mouth. It was the word of God that was to do this work in this building there in that nation. When I talk about a ministry that merely looks to correct or to improve an existing structure, what we're looking at here in this passage is terms like root out, to investigate things, to see what needs to be corrected or to pull down or to destroy if it's not that which is scriptural, or to throw down. Those are reformative in nature. That's a mentality where you're looking at the whole picture and saying, all right, here's the existing structure, here's what needs to be corrected, here's what needs to be changed. But there's a second type of ministry that is given through the Word of God, and that is, in Jeremiah 1 and verse 9, those last two activities, which are what? To build and to plant. When you're planting something, you're taking a seed and you're putting it in a ground so that it can be a new plant, a structure, something you're building or putting together. Putting, building things is assembling things. Both of these activities, whether they are reformative in nature or whether they are constructive of nature, all of those ministries occur by the Word of God as God gives it in the mouths of His servants. Preeminently, not only in this ministry, but in fundamentalism in general, we have a tendency to be more reformative in nature rather than constructive. God is calling us as a church for our particular congregation to move toward a mentality of being constructive in our thought life. Now here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 through chapter 29, we actually have the building of that Solomonic temple, second temple of the Lord. And what I want to do is to comb through these chapters for today and for the next 2 weeks and pull out certain truths that cross dispensational boundaries as we look to being that type of constructive ministry preeminently in our thought, in our mind, in the upcoming days and months and years and decades ahead. Now the question at this point as we're introducing it, this subject, is this: can I do that? In other words, can I go into my Old Testament, go into an era, another dispensation, look at what is going on there, understand the context in which it is given, and make certain scriptural applications out of that context and out of that truth? Now, to answer that question, I want us to look at four passages of Scripture that are in our New Testament. So first of all, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul himself gives, as illustrative material, the pilgrimage of the nation of Israel through the wilderness in the first four verses. He comes to this conclusion that in their disobedience, verse 5, many of them, God was not well pleased. And that is an understatement, right? Because all of that first generation perished under the judgment of God. The Bible says they were overthrown. They were spread through the wilderness in their death. But what I want us to look at here is verse 6, when he says these things concerning that Old Testament historical narrative of God's relationship with that nation. He says in verse 6, now these things were our what? They're our examples, and I want you to note not just the word examples, whose example? They're our example. That example is given as a gift to the New Testament church. so that we might learn certain things on how God deals with a corporate entity. And in this case, the example that we're to walk away with is not a positive example, is it? He says, now these things were our examples, our pattern, our models, to the intent, here's the purpose, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So in this case, God says, all right, you can go back into that Old Testament Mosaic dispensation, and you've got to understand that I was using that nation as a model to be given to the New Testament people so that they might not do the same things they did. And in this case, indulge their pleasures. In this case, it was idolatry. In this case, it was fornication. In this case, it was tempting Christ. In this case, it was murmuring. Secondly, in verse 11 of this same chapter, he says, now all these things happened unto them, Israel, for what? For an example. An example for who? We already know that. It's an example for us, the church. And it says, verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for whose warning? Our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So there is a model, there is a pattern by which we can learn certain things, in this case, negative things, things that we are not to do, and to gain the admonition that God intended for a future people to understand. Here is a corporate body, Israel. Here is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here is how that relation occurred. When this happened negatively, this is how God responded to that corporate people. Does he do that today? Yes. Secondly, I want you to go back a chapter to chapter 9 and look at verse 10. In this case, we have the quotation from Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4 in verse 9 about not muzzling the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Now that would seem like a strange verse to kind of pull out of the Mosaic law, but he's trying to show us a truth. And in verse 10 he says, well, let's read verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care of oxen? Or is he saying it for another reason? In other words, and I wrote down here, and I've given to this before, Martin Luther wrote concerning this verse, God is not concerned about the oxen. Ox can't read. God wrote it down for whose sake? Our sake. What was he trying to communicate? Well, verse 10, he says it altogether for our sakes. It's for our sakes, no doubt, that it is written, so that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of the hope. It's written down to give the minister, the church, context here, the preacher, encouragement to keep plowing scripturally so that he will reap back what he gets out. The point that I want us to see here is this, is that the Israel of the Old Testament was a model or a pattern by which we can gain admonition. Secondly, that law that was given was given not for the sake of nature or for the animals, it was given for the sake of us. And brethren, if we honor the Lord, God will honor us. Amen? But if we dishonor the Lord, then God will dishonor us with our own means and our own ways. And God's ways are not our ways. If you're trying to figure out God's ways by your own mentality, your own reasoning, and your great college education, and your high school upbringing, you'll miss it. You can only understand God's ways by the person of Jesus Christ through the revelation that He has given in His Word. It's the only way. And what a struggle that is, to learn and know of His ways. The fourth passage I want us to see is Romans chapter 15. Go back just a few more pages there in your Bible. And we're answering this question, can I just go into the Old Testament and use it in any way or fashion I choose? The answer to that is no. But can I utilize the Old Testament? And the Bible says the answer to that is yes, if I use it properly. In Romans chapter 15, and in verse 2, Paul writes concerning our relationships one to another, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Proof. For even Christ pleased not himself. Proof. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written, why? For our education, our learning. The proper end result of really learning the way and the mind and the relationship of an invisible God to His people. The end result of genuine understanding, verse 4, of those Old Testament scriptures is that we walk away from that Old Testament gaining patience, our King James translates it. The word there means encouragement. You ever needed encouragement and you went to the Psalms? Not only our patience or our encouragement, but also our comfort. That word means hope. You ever felt like you were just wallowing around, unstable? You open up your Bible. Maybe you go back to those Psalms and you look at that Psalm and what you're understanding, it is in context and it's exactly what the text is saying and it is a true reflection of that text about the ways of the Lord, and you walked away from that thing full of encouragement, full of strength, and a renewed strength in your spirit to really believe that what God has said, He really will do. You ever been there? I've been there. So the Israel, the Old Testament, our Bibles tell us, as we go back to 1 Chronicles, was a model. Things happened to that corporate nation that were to illustrate both positives and negatives. Negative in the sense there are certain things that we should not do that they did, because God will visit it. And positive, there are certain things that they did that would be an encouragement that would give us comfort, that would give us an incentive to do great things for God in Christ, because they did some great things for God in Christ. This is what the Word should be generating in our own soul if we are learning properly out of our Old Testament Scriptures. The other thing that I need to bring to our attention before we dive here into this text, and really our understanding for today is a very simple understanding, but one that needs to come to our minds. But the last thing I need to bring to our attention as introductory material is this. In the New Testament, there are two temples of the Lord. In the Old Testament, there was a particular geographical location. And all of Israel was to go up to that geographical location called Jerusalem. Didn't matter where you were at, when God said meet there, you're to get on your donkey or your cart and pack up your family and your sheep or turn it in for money, and you are to go to the city of Jerusalem and you are to make those sacrifices and present yourself before God. In the New Testament, there are two temples, not one. One of those temples, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, know ye not that you, singular, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every individual believer is a house of the Lord. Because the Lord dwells where? In us. Our bodies being a vessel. Just like in the Old Testament, when the Lord came down and His glory filled that building, so too, when we are filled with the Spirit as individual believing people, God's glory, His Son and His Spirit, fill us inside, and that comes out of us in our walk, in our speech. We are a temple of God. So we need to take care of where we take our temples and what we do with our temples and where we present our temples. But there is a second temple in the New Testament that is largely forgotten in our, quote, modern, unquote, age. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that temple is called the church. Now, why is this place called the church? Why is it a temple? It is a temple because individual believing people gather themselves together by the Word of God to hear the Word of God. They are gathered together into a corporate entity that we know as a church. And as those individual members present themselves into that corporate unity, it becomes a temple, a building that is being built up for the things of the Lord. So Paul would write, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, to those local preachers and pastors at Corinth, he would say this, you better take heed how you build the temple of God. And he wasn't necessarily talking about brick and mortar. So there are two temples, but fundamentally it's because God's people are the ones that meet together. Now, as we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, what I am presenting before us is this, a need in our own spirit to move from a reformative type mentality to a constructive mentality. The second thing is, I think the New Testament does give us warrant to do what I'm going to do here this morning. And prayerfully, it will be in the context of the passage in which I'm dealing with. And thirdly, just as David was concerned about building a physical temple to house the glory of God and the presence of God, I think we too, under New Testament dispensation, that we too should be concerned about the building up of ourselves in the faith and the building up of the corporate bodies that the Word of God causes to be born that we call a church. A local New Testament church. There ought to be a concern about that. And that goes directly against our culture today, which is radically individualistic, in which they think all of life is about me. So we're all walking around seeing how everything affects who? Me. That is not New Testament. The New Testament mentality is, I'm to live my life in order to fulfill and bring to pass the Word of God in you. It is more others' concern than just me. And its central and its foci are the glory of Christ and our God. What I hope to show you here in these passages this morning is that there are three truths that are necessary for building ministry that are presented in the Scripture. I actually went through and took a look at almost every one of the building projects in our Bible. And these truths are all there in every one of them. And we won't look at them this morning. Those truths are this. Number one, God needs to gift us to prepare. So there has to be vision, forward looking. God has to gift us to prepare. Secondly, Jesus Christ must gift us to give. And thirdly, He must gift us to work. So He must gift us to prepare, He must gift us to give, and He must gift us to work. And those are the three that I'm going to deal with today, next week, Lord willing, and the week after that. Now, when I say gifted, I don't want your mind to think passivity. God must do the gifting, right? But the Bible says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. In other words, it's not just, okay, we need to be gifted to give, so we're just going to kind of wait around till the mood hits us. Oh no, my friend, that is not how the Bible operates. We need to be gifted to give, and God needs to give that gift to us, but we need to stir ourselves up and pray for that gift. We need to be gifted to prepare. But we've got to stir ourselves up to make preparation. We need to be gifted to labor. But we need to be stirring ourselves up in order to labor. Now you say, Pastor, do you have any scripture about this? Well, have you ever read Timothy? Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. Which means what? It means you can be gifted, and that pot is very still and cold. Put some fire under it. Put some embers under it. Take the flame, stir it around, get the coals moving, let it blaze. Timothy, you're to do that. And you can pray that God gives you the gift. And I guarantee you that if you take those two things together, if you want to call it this way, the sovereignty of God and the will of man coming together on both of those tracks, if you bring both of those things together, I guarantee you, you will get what you're praying for. But if you're going to sit on the front porch and wait for things to happen, then you probably will not get it. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. Right? Not comfort. Not passivity. Not sitting back and saying, okay, God, give me the gift, but if you don't give me the gift, then I'm not under any obligation to do anything. No. God's got to give the gift, and you've got to stir yourself up to go after it and pray for it. And what you'll find is that He in His graciousness will give all the gifts and grace necessary for us to do what we need to do. The kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, which means there's obstacle, there's resistance. You glory in the violence of football, the violence of gaining the prize of the upward calling in Christ is the greatest violence that you could ever do. That brings us back here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and let me quickly give you the context. Chapters 22 through 29 are the preparation for the building of that temple. 2 Chronicles goes in and details the dedication of that building, some of the things that Solomon had to do in order to get that building accomplished. Chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles deals with David's private exhortation to Solomon and to the princes of Israel. You'll note that in verse 6. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him. He commanded him. Verse 17. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son. So what you have here is you have a peek, as it were, into an internal staff meeting. David brought in his son, the one that was going to reign, and he brought in the chief leaders of Israel, those officers, and he commanded his son what to do, and he commanded those officers certain things. This is private, internal exhortation. In chapter 29, let's go there to that bookend of this section. In chapter 29, what you have is public exhortation. This was David coming before the people. You'll notice that in chapter 29 and verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. Verse 20, and David said to all the congregation. So what you have in chapter 29 is a public exhortation and commanding. What you have in chapter 22 is a private, as it were, it's private, it's internal. Commanding that David gave to Solomon and to the officers of Israel. And chapters 23 through 28 detail this preparation for us. Now what we know and what we understand at this point is this. God gave to David a step-by-step understanding on how to proceed, and there had been preparation for this. In other words, God had brought this nation to a point where now was the time for this to happen. Let me give you, I'll just give you, we won't turn to it. Let me just give you some things that occurred. It's not comprehensive, but let me just give you some things here that occurred before we get here to chapter 22 of Chronicles. Do you realize that one of the things that God gave to that nation was suffering? Did David ever fight any battles? Yes, didn't he? How would you like to fight Goliath? That was the first one, after the bear and the lion. How would you like to be chased around through the wilderness by King Saul? How would you like to live in a foreign land? How would you like to come back and fight the battles of the Lord? There was war, there was suffering that went on, wasn't there, brethren? And that suffering was given to strengthen and to liberate the people of Israel under God's chosen servant. It strengthened them, it brought them together, and it took a while for that to happen. Secondly, there were promises given. And promises that were brought to pass that showed clearly to that nation that God's hand was on David for his own namesake. The Davidic covenant was given. It was very public. Samuel and his activities with the choosing of that young man, Jonathan, King Saul's own son, acknowledged that David was to be the next king. And that nation knew of that. There was preparation of David when it comes to the governmental and religious structures of that nation. There was a time period where David had to seek the Lord on how to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And you remember the first time he what? He didn't make it. And one of those men put his hand to try to steady that Ark, and God what? God killed that. And David said, hold on, we better go back and find out the mind of God about this. And the next time he went to go bring that ark, he did it according to the revelation of God. That was an agony, wasn't it? There was the solidifying of that nation under God-ordained leadership. There came to David the knowledge of where to build the temple. Now this is fascinating to me. I didn't really go into it, but we're here in chapter 22. Do you know how David came to understand where to build the building? Where to build the temple? Well, he came to that understanding in the midst of God's own judgment against his sin, of numbering the people. And you remember he went to that threshing floor and he saw the angel with the sword pulled out. He fell on his knees. And David walked away from that and said, you know, I know for sure this is the place where we need to build that temple. Isn't that amazing? That even in the midst of judgment against our own sin, God can lead you. Use it for his own glory. And so what we come to understand is this. Look at verse 5 of chapter 22, the last sentence in our Bibles. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And hence the title of this message, Preparation for Building. Brethren, the first thing that God must gift us and we must stir ourselves up to seek and to desire with all of our hearts is the desire to prepare. Now, there has been continual preparation that has been going on for 8.5 years. There was even preparation even before I came. But here is one way in which that preparation came to pass. I want you to go over to chapter 28 of this book, and I want you to look down at verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priest and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? In other words, folks, in our preparation, there will have to be the aggressive construction of a master plan. You know, brethren, it is always safest not to have a goal. Why? You always succeed. You don't ever hit anything. It's also safest because if you have a goal, you can never fail. And with any goal, you have one of two things. You're either going to succeed or you're going to what? You're going to fail. Some people are afraid to fail, so they never have goals. Some people are afraid to succeed. And so they never set goals. But there has to be a master plan. That's one of the things I hope, not in this type of detail, but one of the things I want to give in our informational meeting is to give a vision of what God can do for us. Folks, there was planning for the future. And there was a will to see it through to the end. There is a place for step-by-step guidance. And certainly in the providence of God, we always need that. But folks, there is also a place for having a longer-range target so that you know where you're going and what you're aiming for. David certainly had that for Solomon. He gave him just about everything, didn't he? In that preparation. Notice in verse 11, chapter 28, he gave him the pattern of the porch. He gave him the blueprints for the houses, treasuries, the upper chambers, the inner parlors, the place of the mercy seat. He gave him the blueprints for the courts, all the chambers that were around that court, the construction of the treasuries and the dedication of those holy things. All of that blueprint was given to Solomon. And there was also the blueprint, verse 13, of how the work was to be restructured, reorganized, all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and what all the vessels were needed in order for that to be accomplished. In other words, there was a master plan, wasn't there? And in this case, and in David's case, it was a plan given by revelation from God. We will not get that. But we will get illumination to guide our steps and to give us that long-range New Testament goal. And young people, you've got to do that in your own life. And this is a side note. Don't be afraid to have a holy ambition for God. All ambition is not unholy ambition. There is a holy ambition. Set goals. Make plans. Understand it may or may not happen. But at least give yourself a chance to fail or succeed. And if you fail, get back up, make another plan, and go for it. Do something. Secondly, not only in their preparation did they have a master plan, but as we go back to 1 Chronicles 22, David prepared materials for this. Look at verse 2. And David commanded to gather together the strangers. These were people in that nation that were non-Israelites. In other words, he drafted them. He commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. In other words, he constricted them to be stone cutters. They didn't have dynamite and all that kind of stuff going on. They got out and went after it. David's providing for the materials. Look at verse 3. David prepared iron in abundance for what? Boy, he's down to the details, isn't he? How many nails are you going to need for the Solomonic temple? For the joinings. These were the joints as that material came together. And brass, there was so much of it that he collected, it couldn't be what? You couldn't weigh it. This is his preparation for the materials. Verse 4, he had cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. I wonder where he stored all that. Just log upon log upon log and upon log, this storing up, this preparing. And why is that? Why did David do that? Verse 5. He did it because Solomon was what? He was young, and David was old. David said, verse 5, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make what? I'll make preparation for it. The Holy Spirit gives to you David's motive. And that's important, especially for those that are aged saints. Thirdly, not only did God give a master plan, not only did David prepare with materials, but look at verse 15 of chapter 22. David prepared the personnel. Chapter 22 and verse 15, moreover, he's talking to Solomon, he says, moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there is no number, so arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with you. There was personnel. So what kind of personnel? What did David do? Well, in chapter 23 and verse 6, let's follow through and look. David divided them, that is the Levites. David changed the order of the Levitical priesthood according to the commandment of God. In chapter 24 and verse 1, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. He changed the order and division of how they conducted their ministry. In chapter 25 and verse 1, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, who would prophesy with harps and psalteries and cymbals. David changed the musical program of that nation in preparation for this wonderful temple that was going to be occurring. In chapter 26 and verse 1, concerning the divisions of the porters were the gatekeepers. If you were going to relate that right into a church context, they were the ushers. And in chapter 27 and verse 1, now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds and their officers that served the king in any manner of the courses which came in and went out month by month. Verse 25, David took not the number of them from 20 elders. I must be in the wrong chapter here. Yes, it's chapter 26, I'm sorry. Verse 20. And the Levites, Ahijah, was over the treasures of the house of God, over the treasures of the dedicated things. In other words, in preparation for what the Lord had for them, it necessitated a change in structure. Was that bad? No, it wasn't bad. The existing structure wasn't bad, but something was changing. God wasn't going to dwell in the Ark of the Covenant, as it were. He was going to dwell in a building that he himself were going to fill. There was preparation by master plan. There was preparation of materials. There was preparation in personnel. Go back to chapter 22. There was preparation in the proper conditions for this to occur. Now, this is fascinating. In verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 22, David commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? Hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels into the house that is to be built in the name to the name of the Lord." What were the conditions? Well, on one hand, there was peace. That nation was past internal and external warfare. But I want you to note something else. I want you to note in verse 14 of this same chapter, when David is speaking to Solomon, he says, verse 14, "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord." In other words, all the preparation that went on from David's perspective occurs in time of great affliction in his life. And folks, anytime you want to move from a reformative to a constructive type ministry as your preeminent focus, what you always have is you have people say, "Well, we can't do it. Times are hard. Times are full of hardship." Yes, they're always hard, aren't they? You think World War II wasn't hard? Vietnam, Korea, Great Depression? You think this is the first economic problem we've ever had in our nation? You ought to study. About every 15 to 20 years, we have some kind of economic collapse so that we wouldn't put our confidence in the economy. Do we stop the Great Commission because times are hard? Yes or no? No. And then you have other folk, you know, first folk said we can't do it. Times are hard. You have other folk that say this, we can't do it. Times are too prosperous. It might stop. And folks, whenever you're in a constructive ministry, you can always find reasons to stop. The conditions were peaceful in the midst of trial. And that's the way it always will be in our lives. Now I want to conclude with some applications here that flow out of what I've just given to you. There's five of them. Number one. It is a great temptation as we age to lose zeal for Christ. Romans gives a command to always be zealous, boiling over. Lukewarmness, coldness are things to be fought against no matter what our age is. If you're here this morning and you're an aged saint, what you need to do is do exactly what David did. You need to get a renewed vision for God and the future of His people. You need to quit retiring on God and say, I want to see some things happen before I die. I want to see God glorified. I want to know that the invisible God, Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand of His throne. I want to know that He answers prayer. I want to know that when the Scripture says, this is impossible with men, but all things are possible with God, I want to see that happen. I want to see that text come alive. We can all sit on the other side of Jordan and plan and strategize, but brethren, somewhere along the line, you got to put your foot in the river. You got to go. And you're not going to have all your plans perfect, and something's going to happen like an AI that's going to throw an obstacle in the way, and you're going to have to seek the Lord. Our aged saints need to see a vision for God in the future of His people. They need to have a scriptural aggressiveness in their spirit in order to prepare. They may not see it all come to pass, but don't you believe you're going to heaven? Yes? Then you'll see it. Yes? And I can assure you, it'd be better to be in glory without sin than to be down here. Don't you believe the Scripture? You're not going to be lying silent in the grave. Just like our scripture reading. You're going to be praising God forevermore. You say, well, young people, they're just immature. Yep. And so were you when you were young. They're just inexperienced. Mm-hmm. That was correct. So what do? You prepare for it. David said, my son is young and tender, and there's a great work that needs to be done. So what I'm going to do, God won't let me do it, but what I'm going to do is prepare so that He'll do it. And I'll give all the help and wisdom that I can give so that God's people can go on. Secondly, folks, we got to understand that in order for our church to be used of the Lord to greater measures, there are times where existing structures have to be reorganized. It just happens. That happens in your home. That happens at school. It happens on the job place. You say, well, I don't like some of those reorganizations. Well, I don't like some of them either. But it gives a great opportunity to learn to be submissive to the providence of God. But in the church's case, it's not a choice of saying that something previous was unscriptural. It is the reorganization to sharpen that image of a New Testament pattern. You probably won't understand this, but folks, you can set up things in such a way in a New Testament church, and they're perfectly okay. There's nothing unscriptural about it. But by setting them up that way, you limit the church in its usefulness. Thirdly, look at 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. Thirdly, you need to deal with your feelings. Not Proverbs, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God." Where are your affections? Where are your feelings? Where is your holy zeal? I've heard things about this congregation that went on under Dr. Tenanti's ministry that just made my heart leap for joy. Because there was zeal. You wanted to do something. You wanted to reach the neighborhood. You wanted to confess Christ. You got to set your affection and say, I want to see something built. I want to see something done. And quit just looking at things to see what's wrong with it. And I've said this before. Anybody can look at something and find something wrong with it. That doesn't take education or intellect or being spiritual. This world is full of depravity. Everything is touched by corruption. If you want to find something wrong with it, guess what? You will. But I would rather sit before our God as a congregation, seek His mind, pray for His wisdom, get in our Bibles, allow His grace to go, and even though our plan may be imperfect, at least it's a plan, and let's see what God can do. I think some of God's people think that God's given them a ministry just to point out negatives. And I'm not one of these positive guys. You know, you always have to be positive. I'm more of a realist. There's positives and negatives to everything. But we got to set our affection to the house of the Lord. He said, where's that in your New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Fourthly, chapter 22, verse 16. Last sentence. David gets through commanding Solomon. And the last thing that he says to that boy that was going to be the king over that nation, he says this, Solomon, get up and be what? Be doing. And the Lord be with you. Get up. Be doing. And the Lord be with you. Now, it's not everybody doing their own individual thing. It's us moving together as a body. You always have some people and they're way out ahead, and you have some people and they're way back behind. You have some people you're dragging. You have some people you're chasing. But let's arise and be doing. Let's move the ministry from reformative to constructive. Let's move it from mere correction to assembling and building and planning. Take the pieces of our New Testament and the image that Christ has given to us, and let's assemble that together so that He gets the glory in all things and we are the reflection of His grace. Move from complaint and critique to solution and sacrifice. That's harder. And then lastly, chapter 22, verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with you and prosper you, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper. If you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charges Moses concerning Israel. Now look at this phrase. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Have you ever read something like that earlier in your Old Testament? Who was it said to? Joshua. Brethren, any God-ordained pathway. Now please listen to me. Any God-ordained pathway, if it's God-ordained, is going to bring fear in your flesh. Did you hear that? You say, how in the, what do you mean? I mean, I thought, you know, if it's God's will, you know, you come out like Superman. Where do you get this, that if it's a God-ordained pathway, that it brings fear to our flesh? Because, folks, otherwise you wouldn't need courage. You need courage. Courage doesn't occur when there is no fear. Courage occurs when there is what? When there is fear and trembling and dread. Haven't you ever read this? God has not given us the spirit of fear. Did you hear that? So where's the fear coming from? Your flesh. What we need is God-gifted courage. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power. He's given us the ability of love. He's given us charity from His own person and His own essence. And He's given us a sound mind in Christ as we think His thoughts after Him. So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, I know you know that there's trouble out there. I know that you know that there's suffering that's coming your way. I know that you know that if you go out here, you confess Christ, people aren't going to like it. I know all that, Timothy. And I know that you're afraid for that to happen, but I'm telling you, Timothy, be strong, because that fear isn't of God. And if you listen to that fear, it will paralyze you and it will kill you. The fear of man is a snare. And that's who you're fearing. You're fearing what men will do. We have a great thing ahead of us. We need to be gifted to prepare. We need to stir ourselves up. We need to be gifted to give. We need to be gifted to work. They're all a gift from God. And they all come as we stir ourselves up to get those gifts. Are you willing to do that? Age is saying, are you willing to do that? Is your zeal hot? Do you have holy ambition for the things of God? Anybody can critique. Anybody can point out problems. But it really takes courage to be the solution to the problem. Let's stand with our heads.